Greetings to each and every one this morning. I rejoice to be here and to look out across this sea of faces. But you know, it's always a challenge to me. And especially I'm challenged when I see youth. You know, youth is the vitality of the church at this point, you know. A lot of energy, a lot of potential. And then I think of open hearts. I think of young people that don't have their program, they don't have their computer totally filled yet. And I think of that, and I think of the potential that is behind that and what you can fill that with, and it leaves me with a tremendous challenge. As I think of spending the next 5 days perhaps speaking to you for 5 hours, what am I going to get across? What can I say? What can I do? What can I get out of the Scriptures that would make a lifelong impression upon your soul, that as you leave this Bible, this week of Bible school, that it would be something there that would remain with you forever? And I'm also aware, you know, James says, be not many masters, and that word masters simply means be not many teachers. Knowing this, that ye shall receive the greater condemnation, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body. And I'm always mindful of that when I begin a speaking engagement like this, that, you know, God help me that I do not say anything that would stumble someone among us. I'd just like to encourage you to pay attention this week. Always in a week like this, it seems the schedules are full. It seems we're pushed for time. And I'm one that struggles with a certain time limit. I just do in messages, but I realize it's necessary. Before we go any further, why don't we bow our heads? Precious Father, once again we come to you and we ask, Lord, that through the power of your Holy Spirit in our midst, you would minister to each one. Oh Lord, as I look out across this sea of faces, there are many, many I don't know. And I don't know what their heart is like. I don't know where they come from. But Lord, you know all these things. And in your providential ways, Father, you are able to meet every need of the sincere seeker. I pray, dear God, that every heart that is here this morning would have that deep down-in desire to know God and to walk with Him. And Father, I pray now as we begin these meetings, I pray, Lord, that you would open up hearts, each one, that the soil of that heart would be prepared, that as seed is sown this week, it would bring forth fruit in their lives. Oh Lord, what an opportunity we have. I pray, Father, that your grace would not be frustrated. But much more, Lord, we would gain from this week. We would grow from what we hear. That we would not be forgetful hearers, but doers of the word. Deceiving our own selves, Lord, when we walk away from here and we forget how that we have looked as we looked into the perfect law of liberty. Father, bless us. Come down into our midst and move among us, that Jesus Christ would be glorified. Oh God, this is my sincerest desire. This is my longing, that Jesus would be lifted up. And though we may take Old Testament examples, yet, Father, we know that Jesus Christ runs through the whole thing. He was the creator of all. He's the sustainer of life, the giver of life. Lord, I pray that He would be lifted up in our midst. For if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not going to waste a lot of time in introduction. If you look on your schedule there, you will find that the assignment that is assigned to me this week is to preach out of the life of Joseph. And by God's grace, I'd like to do that. Joseph, the life of Joseph. What does it hold for us? Oh, when I studied this life, I come up with a sum total that I never realized before. You know, I cannot find one flaw in that man's life. I can look at the life of Moses, and I can look at the life of Abraham, and I can look at the life of other great men in the Bible, examples that we have, where we can get great encouragement from, where we can get stirred up and moved as we look at their life. But you know, most of them, you can find places where they made mistakes. Now, I'm sure Joseph possibly made some mistakes. He was human. But the fact remains that as I look at his life and as I look at Genesis, the short chapters that are there concerning him, I can't find one flaw. What an example. You know, something I'd like to bring out, some of these other characters where you can find flaws in the Old Testament, I'd just like to insert this as an encouragement, a blessing that it has been to me, is though you find these flaws in the Old Testament, when you read about these men in the New, you can't find them. And that's a blessing. You can't find them. They have passed, but after the Old Testament of justice and law, and now into the new dispensation of grace, those things are wiped away. And I praise God for that. The life of Joseph's life, is like Abel's. Though dead, yet his life speaketh. And I marvel at that. His life is a living testimony to the fact that perseverance will always outlast persecution. Oh, as we look at his life and the persecution that he had, what he faced, his life is a bold declaration that God puts no limit on faith, and faith puts no limitation on God. I don't know how much you know about the life of Joseph. I don't know you all. What your background is, or how much you've been studying the Bible over your past, or how much you've been taught the Bible on your upbringing years, I don't know. But the more that you know about it, I'd like to tell you this morning, the more you know about Joseph's life, the more you will get out of these messages. Most of his life is found in 9 chapters, in Genesis chapter 37 through chapter 45. And these are extremely interesting, and I would like to encourage you to read and reread them in your quiet time this week. Spend some time in those chapters. It's something we're going to speak about for the next 5 days. And get familiar with his life in your own private time. When you get away by yourself, study it. I'm sure the other brothers that are speakers have some more encouragement as far as reading the Word, but study his life. Now, I like to say, people are different. We're not all made alike. We seem to pick up things from a person's life. One person picks up something, and another picks up something else. We're different. We're made up of, we're attracted to something different, and to certain points where one is attracted and another's not. And perhaps this morning, if I would ask each one of you, what stands out in Joseph's life to you? You know, each individual one, I would possibly get a lot of different answers. Because there's a lot of things in his life. What are the if I would ask you to put on paper 5 outstanding things in his life, I wonder what you'd put down. I'm not going to do that. But I have 5 messages to preach from his life. 5 things that stand out to me to preach about, to encourage, and to stimulate us to a closer walk with God, a closer, more meaningful walk with the same God that he walked with. The same God. You know, that's mind-boggling. We tend to put Joseph way back there, and he was thousands of years ago, but he honored the same God. He lived for the same God. He got the strength from the same God that we have today. As we pull back the curtains of his life and look at this young man's life of thousands of years ago, you know, back in the Middle East, we would say, live back in the Middle East. Let's do more. Let's do more. As we do that, let's do more than read about it. Let's feel it. Let's feel what his life was all about. These 5 messages that I intend to bring, I intend to mostly, they're not meant, I'd like to make that clear, they are not meant necessarily to educate you about the historical facts of his life. I want you to already know that. But I would like to look at his life, and I'd like to take some examples, something to stimulate us, some virtues out of his life, and I'd like to bring them up to 1999, and I'd like to make application after application for us today. Historical facts are not going to mean a whole lot to us as far as victory in our day unless we do that. So that is going to be my aim. Sometimes in some of these messages, I might not even spend that much time talking about Joseph. I might go back in his life, and I might pick something up out of his life and look at it and hold it in front of us and say, this is how he lived. This is what gave him victory. This is what I need. Now, how do I take that and make an application for me today? That's what I'd like to do. And I'd like to add something. It's hard for me to take one man's life and take 5 messages out of his life without overlapping. There will be some of that, so bear with me this week. There are times when I might repeat myself because I find it awful hard. I think of this man, he lived this life the way he did, and he served God, and he got his strength from one source. Though this strength might have went out in different areas of his life, it was still from one source. And the only way it's going to happen, we're going to overlap time and time again, because it always goes back to the same source. This morning, let's look at a subject that Joseph had much to do with early in his life, a subject in which he triumphed in, and he had such clear victory over in this subject that as I read his life story, I marvel. I marvel how this young man had victory, the subject of forgiveness. It's a subject that each one is constantly involved in, and I believe a vitally important one this morning. It is vitally important that we know how to relate to it. Matter of fact, it's so vitally important that it's a matter of spiritual life and death, I believe. It is such an important issue that depending on how that we relate to it, it can be a matter of physical life and death. Bitterness resulting from an unforgiving spirit is intensely self-destructive. Emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21 to the end. I'm not going to wait long. I'm going to read hurriedly through this. Beginning in verse 21 to the end. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee unto seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, and here we have a repeat of what he had done, falling down on his feet, beseeching him, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as have I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now, the scriptures that I just read, I'm sure that this scripture was purposely written. It was purposely written in a very simple, straightforward way. And the reason I believe it was written that way is because it is something that we have to do with all the time. I said earlier that forgiveness is something that we're involved in all the time. It's like repentance. Forgiveness. Because we're human and we rub shoulders with people that are human. So forgiveness is a subject that we have to deal with, we have to relate to all the time. And I believe that this scripture is written in a simple, straightforward way for that reason. This scripture is not hard to understand. Even the unconverted heart can pick this up and understand, comprehend what it means. Jesus makes it very clear and plain. He makes it clear that this is not one of those scriptures Peter talks about that are hard to be understood, which some people rest to their own destruction. But I'd like to say this morning, it is so plain, it is so simple, and so straightforward that many people today, under the sound of these scriptures, or when they read it, they squirm in their seat. It makes people squirm under its clear, plain, glaring truth. The whole parable that we read can be explained in a few short words. And its message this morning, I'd like to say, leaves no doubt. It leaves no doubt. If you will not forgive, you cannot be forgiven. That's the message of this parable. Now, to the world, forgiveness is a joke. You see bumper stickers around, and I abhor some of them. But you see bumper stickers around, and I'm sure that you possibly have seen some of them. I don't get mad, I just get even. I saw one here just recently. It said, get even. Live long enough to be a problem to your kids. That's not funny. I titled my message, The Heart of Forgiveness. The Heart of Forgiveness. I want you to take note of a few short words in our text that Jesus used for a reason. The last verse, verse 35. Here Christ used the phrase, from the heart. The condition for true forgiveness is forgiveness from the heart. Not just an outward thing. Not just words. Forgiveness from the heart. Christ was concerned when He said these words, from the heart. And I like to say, the heart of every issue is the issue of the heart. The sooner we understand that, the quicker we will come to terms with the things we have to deal with in life. The heart of every issue is the issue of the heart. Let's define two words, heart and forgiveness. The heart is the very core, the very center of our being. The heart of something is always the very core, the center of life, the center of strength. The heart is the very core and center, the innermost part of forgiveness. The center of life, where forgiveness gets its life and meaning. Look at forgiveness. To forgive means to pardon, to give up claim, to release, to cease to feel resentment toward. Now, there's something I want to make you aware of. Forgiveness covers a lot more than what another said or did that we feel bad about. Forgiveness covers a lot more than that. It involves not only what a person said or did. It involves what a person is. Do you get that? It involves what a person is. Sometimes people carry an unforgiving attitude toward another person for no other reason than who that person is. You've seen that. You know what I'm talking about. Maybe a certain individual, he's not very liked very well. He's looked down on. And it just goes to say that his poor children growing up are treated the same way. They have done neither right nor wrong. In other people's eyes, people hardly know them. But immediately they look down on those children because of his father or because of their parents or whatever. That's an unforgiving spirit for who somebody is. This will show itself in an attitude of contempt toward another. Contempt or prejudiced attitudes toward racial differences is an unforgiveness toward a person's makeup. Forgiveness, heart forgiveness, do we know what it means? Can we relate to it this morning? Oh, I wish that somehow I could bring out this message. Somehow I could bring it out to all of you young people in a way that you could grasp the meaning of this, grasp the heart of it, the true meaning of heart forgiveness. It is so vitally important, I'd like to say. My prayer is that somehow the Holy Spirit takes this message and puts it into your heart. I can't do it. Brings it home to your heart that you may see the devastating effect that an unforgiving spirit can have in a person's life. It's like a mighty web, a huge, strong spider web that takes a person captive. And many are caught in it. They don't realize it. Bitterness and unforgiveness has been a part of their life for so long, they don't even know how it feels to be liberated. Over the past few years, I have seen, like never before, the power of this Spirit and its devastating effect in a person's life. Oh, I'd like to challenge every one of you. If you have never seen it at work, take note of it when you do see it, that it puts it stamps something on your heart that you never forget. If an unforgiving spirit gains access into a person's heart, it is not very long until resentment, bitterness, and rebellion soon follow. And I like to say these three make up a combination of strength that will tie a person up until he can't free himself without outside help and without much prayer. It can tie a person up. Listen, I'm telling you, it's a formidable spirit. It's something that you and I don't want to tangle with. If you are a person that clams up and gives others the silent treatment when something doesn't suit you, when you feel you have been wrong, if you are the kind of person that bottles up and allows things to build up, if you're the kind of person that silently tries to put others on a guilt trip by your silence or because of their trespasses, all I can say this morning is beware. Beware. You're opening up the door for this spirit, and when it gets a hold of you, you're going to have an awful time to shake it. Unforgiveness is often hidden and undetected. How are you and I relating to our yesterdays? How are you relating to your yesterdays? The answer is found in how we are faring in our todays. Do you believe that? The answer is found in how you are relating to your todays. I am totally convinced that if you're struggling today and you seemingly can't get the victory over things, there is something in your past that you need to look at. What is the heart of forgiveness? This morning, let's look for the answer in the life of Joseph. I know of no other life in the Bible besides Christ Himself that brings this out, that answers this question better than Joseph's. What is the heart of forgiveness? And for the sake of those who are not that familiar with this life, Joseph's life, I'd like to quickly go over a portion of it so you know what I'm talking about. Let's begin with the home that he grew up in. What his family was like and how it fared in the Middle East thousands of years ago. I'd like to say it's not a nice, desirable picture when you consider it carefully. It was a very, very dysfunctional family. And I don't want to paint something that's not there, but I encourage you to study the life of Joseph, his home, and how he grew up in, where he come from. And by the way, because of the limited time, and since his life story is extended to 9 or 10 chapters of Genesis, I will not go through the scriptures relating to it. You'll have to do that yourself. We'll be paging through scriptures all morning. Most of the information about Joseph's life begins in chapter 37. But the 10 preceding chapters tell what kind of home that he grew up in. Look at the father of that home, Jacob. If you observe his life, you find a lot of deception. He was involved in deception in a very deep way. At both ends of deception, he both deceived and also was deceived. Jacob was acquainted with the proverb, "What goeth around comes around." I believe he was. I believe he knew what that was. He knew firsthand how a boomerang works. He was even tricked into marrying a woman he didn't bargain for. The wrong woman. Because of deception, he had two wives. And because of rivalry between the two wives, he ended up with four. And it was only one of them that he wanted. He only wanted Rachel. But he got stuck with the other three. Can you see an emerging problem? You see, when you have four wives, that means four families, four sets of children, and only one father. Can you get the picture? Read the account. The wives competing and hating each other, all vying for the attention of the one husband. Talk about tension in a home. To make matters worse, the three wives he really didn't want were the only ones that bore children. God had his hand in it. The three hated Rachel because she was favored above them, and Rachel was jealous because they were able to bear children and she not. Can you see mounting tension? Feel it this morning. This is the kind of home Joseph grew up in. If you want to know how much tension really was in that home and what it all created, read Genesis 30 verse 8, where Rachel describes it as great wrestlings with her sister Leah. Finally, late in life, Rachel bears a son and names him Joseph. Right from the start, this young boy had much against him. He's the son of old age. His brothers are old enough to be his father. He becomes a victim of partiality. The special son of the woman Jacob loved. And everything Jacob has, he pours into this beloved son. He grows up being alone and lonely. His older brothers hate him because of their father's partiality. And his younger brother Benjamin is too young to be close to. There's quite a few years between those two boys. But this works out to his good. This works out to Joseph's good. Because of this, he spent a lot of time with his father.
And if you read the life of Jacob, you'll find that in later years in his life, he finally got to know the Lord in a real way. And in his older years, Joseph spent a lot of time with his father. Here he was educated. He was told about the God of his great-grandfather Abraham and about his grandfather Isaac's God and about the God of his own father. This is where he got his education. In fact, if I have my chronology right, he probably sat on his grandfather Isaac's knees and heard firsthand what it was like to be tied up and laid on an altar and have his father raise the knife to kill him. The stories he heard as a boy must have made a great impression on this young man. I can't find any other explanation. As I study his life, I find no other explanation of how he survived some of the things he went through. Somewhere he got an education. Somewhere he got a hold of the God of Abraham and Isaac and the God of Jacob. He got a hold of that in a real way, or he'd have never made it through. The stories he heard as a boy must have made a great impression on him. Somewhere he got a solid hold on truth that he never let go. Look at his life. It's flawless, like I said. There wasn't much to the Bible in those days. He had the creation. He had the flood. He had Noah. He had Abraham. He had Isaac. He had Jacob. And now he's part of it. There wasn't a whole lot to the Bible. There wasn't much to get. Just the promise that in Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But what was available, I believe, with all my heart, young Joseph picked up. I believe he picked it up and he made it a part of his own heart. He believed what he heard, and something happened to him that set him apart from all his brothers. Something was happening in Joseph's young life that made him different from all his brothers. And later from all the astrologers and magicians of Egypt, set him apart, gave him strength. Pharaoh identified it in chapter 41, verse 38, a man of whom the Spirit of God is. I believe Joseph had a spiritual dimension about him that even his father didn't understand. You see it in the way that he responded to Joseph's dreams. Now, I believe this is about the time that things started to go seriously wrong in this young boy's life. His dad gave him the coat of many colors, which fanned that burning embers of jealousy into flame in his brother's hearts. This was not an ordinary coat. They were not living in the day of yard sales where they could pick up coats like that. It cost a lot of money. It spent a lot of time. This was a special coat. It spoke volumes about his father's affection for Joseph. And the volumes that it spoke just intensified the anger of his brothers. When Jacob gave Joseph that coat, I believe he did him a great injustice. It meant, I give this to my firstborn, my special one. My special one. Even though Joseph, in a sense, was Jacob's firstborn, from the woman he really thought he was getting married to, he had 10 older brothers. In chapter 37, verse 4, we find that his older brothers hatred toward Joseph was so intense. It was so intense that they couldn't even speak peaceably with him. Verse 5 says that when he told them about his dreams, they hated him the more, it says. Later, he is sent by his father to check up on his brothers. They see him coming. It's him, all right. We can see it by his coat. A mile away, perhaps they think of their knives. Remember, this is a rough, wicked bunch. We think of the old patriarchs. Somehow we paint a saintly picture of these people. But listen, Joseph's brothers, they were a rough lot. They were shepherds. They lived out under the stars. They spent most of their time outdoors. They were a rough bunch, sitting around campfires. And you can just see their lives. They were not godly men. They see him coming. Perhaps they think of their knives. Remember, they are not godly people. Verse 18 says, when they saw him afar off already, they conspired to kill him. They feel they've had enough. He's not going to go home and tattle on his father like he did before. He's not going to go home and give an evil report like in verse 2. They said one to another, behold, the dreamer cometh. Let's kill him and see what become of his dreams. Now, let's look at this situation from Joseph's standpoint of view. Let's feel with him this morning. He's 17 years old. Back then, 17 wasn't what 17 is today. It just wasn't.
And I'm not going to say exactly what his age would have been in comparison to maturity in our day. But we know that many men never married till they were 40 or 50. You look back at the Bible, many people never had children until they were 60. But he was young, perhaps maybe more like a 12-year-old. By the time he draws near, Joseph senses the tension. He had sensed it for a long time already. He knew that his brothers were tense. He heard them whispering behind his back. Psalms 41 verse 7 spells it out for him. He didn't write the psalm, I know, but the psalm fits him perfectly. Could well describe how he might have felt. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they deceive, do they determine my hurt or devise my hurt. Psalms 31 verse 13 says, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. The device could take away my life. I believe Joseph could have well fitted in on this psalm, in the psalmist's words here. As he walked toward his brothers, he saw their anger. How do you think he felt? Remember, these men were old enough to be his father. Get it this morning. Feel what he felt. What all took place there. The Bible doesn't say, but we know that his brothers took him, took off his coat, and cast him into a pit that he couldn't get out of. Now, if you want to appreciate the depth of his forgiveness, if you want to appreciate that, we have to understand the depth of his hurt. We need to stop for a moment and think. Don't just read across that account. Feel it this morning. Here Joseph is, a lad of 17, but more like 10 or 12 years old in our day. Your own brothers, whatever messed up family that he was brought up in, it's still your own brothers. You all have the same father. Your own brothers doing this to you. His own brothers, with a murderous eye, cast him into this pit that he can't get out. He can't get out, but he can hear what they say. He can hear what's taking place. Someone to kill him right now. Others hesitate. How do you think he felt? His coat gone. He saw them rip it off of him. Rip it up. Kill a goat. Dip it in blood. Perhaps he's standing there with hardly any clothes on. Shivering. He hears his brothers talking. Some want to kill him right now. Others hesitate. Joseph must have cried and sobbed and begged for mercy. I'm convinced he did. Later, he is dragged out of the pit and sold to the Ishmaelites, desert gypsies, descendants from his grandfather Isaac's half-brother, Ishmael. Perhaps he's shivering without his coat and terrified. Remember, he's just a boy yet. He's just a boy yet. Some of you are not fathers here this morning, but those of you who have a 10, 12-year-old boy, feel this. This is going to be engraved in his mind for the rest of his life. Listen, brothers and sisters, this is deep trauma. He begs, he cries, he sobs for some family tie to stop all of this. But Psalms 105 verse 18 tells us that his feet, they hurt with fetters. He was laid in irons, it says. The phrase "he was laid in irons" in the Hebrew rendering means his soul came into irons. It was like his heart, his very innermost being was put in bars. It was more than a physical thing. His very soul was taken captive, a prisoner, going to an unknown Egypt, sold as a slave. Perhaps he begged and sobbed for as long as his brothers could hear him, to no avail. But they wouldn't forget. They would never forget. After 22 years had passed, his brothers clearly remembered his pleadings. Genesis 42 verse 21 says his brothers remembered the anguish of his soul when they besought him, but they wouldn't listen. Another thing to consider, they say that if you hunt up routes that were used from Canaan to Egypt in his day, you'll find that most likely the Ishmaelites taking Joseph along with them, that they most likely passed within eyesight of his home. Now get this. Joseph, tied up, feet in irons, strapped on a camel's back, jogging back and forth, crying and crying, going past his home.
Perhaps he sees his father outside the tent. But just out of hearing distance, just out of screaming distance to his father. How did Joseph survive?
Somehow he handled all of this. If he would not have handled it, he would have died just like many other bitter slaves died. And you would hear no more of Joseph. He ended up on the auction block. Try to imagine this. Most of those auction blocks, they took the slaves stark naked and examined them. Like you check out horses down here in New Holland. Look at their teeth. Look if they have any flaws. See if there's anything wrong with the boy. Humiliating. Listen, this was not a boy that was used to being a slave. He was a boy that was used to being honored. He was a boy that was used to being loved. He was a boy that had a coat of many colors. Being examined like an animal, but having the ability to reason. Wondering who or what kind of a master is going to buy me. He was sold to one of the biggies of Egypt. But the fact that he prospered in the home tells me something. It tells me that he knew how to handle all of this. Genesis 39 verse 2 says, God was with him in that home. When tempted by Potiphar's wife, he fled and his tender conscience landed him in prison. He forgave her too. Listen, he forgave Potiphar's wife. How do I know? How do I know he forgave Potiphar's wife? Let me let you in on something. How do you think Potiphar's wife felt some years later when he was made the second in command? Do you think she trembled? Now he's going to get even with me. Now he's in power. Now he has the ability to reach back those years and take me out of my home. I mean, he was higher than Potiphar in rank, but he forgave her. He forgave her. He would have retaliated years later. Again, he is severely tried with unforgiveness when the cupbearer promised to put in a good word for him and then forgets him. Forgets him? How can that young man forget me? I've been imprisoned unjustly. I've been sitting here. I told him what's going to happen with his dream. Everything came true. How can that man forget me? What do you think went through Joseph's mind day in and day out? I don't know how many years, but he must have spent close to 10 years or so in prison. How did Joseph go through all of this? How did he survive the temptation to become bitter? I believe the answer is found in the heart of forgiveness. Joseph knew what the heart of forgiveness was all about. He did not allow bitterness to wrap its tentacles around his troubled soul. I know that this morning he did not allow that. Oh, bitterness came in the night. Bitterness came in the day when he sat in prison, wondering, thinking of his past. Bitterness came, trying to wrap its fingers around him and grip him, and he kept pushing it off. I'm convinced Joseph fought. He was human. Somewhere, young in his life, he got a firm grip on vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. How do I know that? How do we know that? We know it by the answer he gave his brothers. Years later, when his father had died, his brothers were afraid. You know, after his father had died, his brothers, they sort of kept silent. And after his father had died, they were very, very concerned about this thing. And they came up and they sent a messenger to Joseph. I mean, these brothers were shrieking. After father's dead, surely this young man is going to, he's in power now, he's the second in command in the whole land of Egypt, or the world, really. And they quivered. They thought, surely this young man is going to retaliate now. Sure, he acted like he forgave us all those years as long as his father was alive. He didn't want to bring his father's gray hair to the grave, and that's why he kept back and didn't retaliate. But now father's dead. What's going to keep this man from coming into power and just retaliating, destroying our family? And they sent a messenger to him. And this is what they said. This is what the messenger said. Your father said before he died that you are to forgive your brothers their trespasses.
Listen to the answer he gave his brothers. Verse 16 says he wept. He wept. You mean to tell me, brothers? You mean to tell me this is your mentality? He says he wept when he saw it, when they spoke to him. And he said, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Am I in the place of God? He is saying, fear not, do you think I am God that I would take vengeance into my own hands? Somewhere, Joseph had learned to take his hands off. He learned to take his hands off and let God deal with it. Here, I believe, is the heart of forgiveness. Taking your hands off of the situation and totally releasing the offender. The very word forgiveness means to release, to give up all claim. It means I release you into the hands of God. That's what it means. I release you into the hands of God. What you said, what you did, who you are, is outside of my responsibility to take care of. It's outside of my responsibility to judge or to set straight. Vengeance belongs to God and to God alone. And I release you out of my hands. Listen, brothers and sisters, if you get nothing else of this whole message, I want you to get this. Because if you don't release it out of your hands, you're going to be holding something to you that will devour you. It's like taking a contaminated, it's like taking acid, taking something that'll eat up your flesh. It's like embracing that thing and refusing to let go of that thing. It'll tear you to pieces. It'll devour you. Many people today, they think somehow that if they won't forgive somebody, they can get back at that person by not forgiving and not releasing him. But the fact remains, they are destroying themselves, not that person. What can we learn from Joseph's life along the line of forgiveness? Let's look at some areas to consider. Sometimes you hear the statement, to forgive is to forget. I don't agree. Neither is that statement supported by Joseph's life. I do not believe when one forgives another that he necessarily forgets. But he rather chooses not to remember. There's a difference. He rather chooses not to remember. Forgiveness is a choice. You can choose to bring it up. You can choose to bring that account up again and again, or you can refuse to yield to that temptation. You can choose to let it pass, let the past be the past, and release your hold on it. But what was burned into your memory is going to be in your mind as long as your mind functions properly. Look at Joseph's experience. Did he forget? When Manasseh was born, Joseph's first son, he named him Manasseh for a reason. This name literally means one who causes to forget. He then explained why he chose his name. Chapter 41, verse 51. For God hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house back there. Another translation says, God has made me forget all the sufferings I endured at the hands of my family. What did Joseph mean by this? Does this mean he forgot the traumatic experience of family rejection? The hatred he sensed? The argument between his brothers whether or not to kill him? Does this mean that he forgot the nightmare of being sold and traveling for days, feet fettered en route to Egypt? Did he forget the auction block and the seductive, sensuous wife of Potiphar? Did he forget those long years in prison as an innocent man? Is that what it means that he forgot? Did he forget those lonely hours thinking about his father and his deceased mother? Is that what it meant when it said, when he named his son Manasseh? I don't think so. Joseph never forgot these things. These events, they were burned into his mind. What then did God enable Joseph to forget through the birth of his firstborn? And even before that, somewhat. God took away the pain associated with these events. The emotional sting was gone. He was not in bondage to past experiences. Does God forget our sins? Does God forget our sins? I'm not going to ask for a raising of hands. Does he forget what took place? When he says in Isaiah 43, verse 25, I, even I, am he that blotted out thy transgressions,
for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins? Is that forgetting them? He's not saying that he forgot that they were committed. But the damning effect they had upon your soul. Look at our text in Matthew 18. The Lord had forgiven all the servant's debts. Yet when that servant wouldn't forgive his fellow man, the Lord well remembered his past and again held him accountable to that which had been forgiven. Forgiving is not forgetting the account or event, but choosing not to remember the hurt and pain that was involved. We need to understand that forgiving is not going into some form of denial. And I want you to get that straight, because today there are many people that are living in life without victory. They can't get the victory in their life because they're living in some sense of denial. When we forgive someone, we are not to pretend that nothing happened. Forgiveness does not mean that you were not hurt. This is very important. It's very important. Oh, you know, sometimes you hear this. Somebody was hurt in his life. Somebody was misused in his young years. And he struggles and struggles. And on the outside it appears that it doesn't bother him. But there's deep hurts inside. There's no healing that really took place. And then the person that caused these hurts, maybe he comes to repentance. And maybe he sees what he did and he approaches this person. And he tells the person, I'm sorry. I mean, it might even be genuine from his heart. He brings it out. I'm sorry what I did. And this person says, oh, it was nothing. It was nothing. Listen, that's not right. That's in some kind of a denial. And when you get into that, you keep that person from forgiveness and you keep yourself from healing. This is very important. Look at the wonderful way this is brought out in Joseph's response to his brothers. In Genesis 50 verse 20, Joseph, though he had totally forgiven his brothers, simply states the truth about the matter. You thought evil against me. You thought evil against me, Joseph says. He's saying, I'm not denying anything. It was evil what you did. He didn't say, listen, my brothers, it was nothing. You really didn't mean it. He didn't say that. No, he said, you meant it. And you meant it for evil. He held them accountable. But he had forgiven them. I'll tell you, those of you that counsel others, beware of that thing. Somebody comes to you and they want to confess something, don't just say, oh, well, I've been in that myself. Hey, you're doing that person a great injustice. You see, if we pretend that nothing really happened, we are denying the offender forgiveness and ourselves healing. This is not facing reality. And for years, deep hurts and resentment will keep us from experiencing liberty. This is not a light matter. Facing things with an honest heart is how Joseph made it through. I believe that with all my heart. Facing things with an honest heart is how that he made it through. Joseph freely forgave, but he well remembered specific details years later. But he released his brothers, and when one releases the situation, the poison leaves. That devastating poison leaves, runs out. The root of bitterness springing up within that troubles me and defiles others is gone. I released it to God. I can still remember the happening, but the poison is gone within. I remember the historical facts about it. I remember details about it, but there's nothing that hurts me when I think of it. That's forgiveness. From the heart. Another thing that happens when we release someone to God, and especially if we tell them so, they become God conscious. They become God conscious. It makes the offender conscious of the fact that he is responsible to God Almighty. You release him to God. All of a sudden his focus is no longer on the one that he misused, but it's focused on God. He realizes that vengeance will not come from the person he misused. But vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. What happens if we don't forgive? What happens what is happening in your life this morning. If you're sitting here and you can well remember some things, you have tried to be in some, you have tried to just sort of deny that it happened. You're sitting here, you have not healed, you're not healed. What happens when you have that in you? If you look closely at our text in Matthew 18, you'll find that such a one is handed over to the tremendous until he pays up by forgiving. I believe these tremendous are for real, and they're at work in our lives. Look around you, in society, and even among the professing Christians, and you'll find evidence of the work of these tremendous. You'll find evidence of it. Their work is evident in people's lives who by other people or circumstances were victimized and allowed themselves to become victims. Now, I want you to concentrate on that a little bit. There's a difference between being victimized and becoming a victim. We need to remember that forgiveness is a choice. We are born with the liberty to choose to forgive or not to forgive. God is not responsible for my choices. God is not responsible for my choices. And I'd like to add another thing. Neither is anyone else responsible for my happiness. Get that. There is no one responsible for your happiness but yourself. Because God has ordained it so with grace that no matter what circumstances you are in, you can have the joy of the Lord in your heart. No one is. Once you get that through and through, you will stop blaming others for your defeated life. If Joseph would not have believed this, he would not have survived. He could be hated. He could be kidnapped, sold as a slave, lied about, framed, thrown in the jail, and survive without becoming bitter? How? Because he knew what true forgiveness was all about. He never considered himself a victim. He never allowed himself to become a victim. Oh, I marvel at this young man. He was victimized, but he refused to become a victim. You see, when one is victimized, it's the doings of others. But when one becomes a victim, it's my own doings. It's up to me whether I'm going to become a victim or not. Circumstances can victimize a person, but how he responds and relates to those circumstances determines whether or not he will become a victim. A victim defines his life and himself in terms of how others have hurt him. He goes through life saying, if you would have had my childhood, you'd be different. You'd be just like I am. You can't blame me for being an alcoholic, not after having the father I had. Do you expect me to excel? Forget it. Not after what I've been through. You see, this is defining oneself in the terms of his hurts. It's okay for you. You were more or less brought up that way and taught. But for me, it was different. Listen, in human terms, if anyone would have had the right to say these words, it was Joseph. Did you know that about 80% of all prisoners in state penitentiaries deny the fact that they're guilty? They feel that they're there unjustly. Many of them have made themselves believe over the years that they are totally innocent. They're sitting in prison here just because somebody put them there. They don't deserve it. I'm here because I happened to be the victim. Well, they were victimized because of what they did. And rightly so. But they have made themselves victims in their situation. I'm not responsible. I was abused and misused all my life. My parents said I would never amount to anything. These words sound familiar. Any of these people are right. They were abused as a child. They were misused. They were victimized. But allowed themselves to become victims to the extent that their parents' prophecies became true. They never amounted to much of anything in this life as far as victory is concerned or as far as rising up above the circumstances. These are the words of people that were victimized and have consented to that and became victims. In fact, you can pick these people out in the crowd. They are the ones that shove in front of you in a line. in a waiting line. They're the ones that shove in. I've got it coming. After all, the way I've been treated in my life, no respect of authority, they're the ones that cheat the government out of money on their income tax. They feel they have it coming. After all, what I've been through, I have it coming. No one's going to boss me around. No one's going to tell me what to do. They have the mentality that the world in general owes them something. They're like human leeches in society. You can't give these people too much. They feel life has cheated them and they got the short end of it. Listen, with the increase of broken homes in society and illegitimate children, these kind of people are ever on the increase. Hurt people. Listen, Joseph had been victimized, and so have many of us sitting here. So have many of us. But he would not allow himself to become a victim. Not Joseph. He would not let him become a victim. If he would have given in to the flesh, I'd like to show you something. He would have committed adultery with Potiphar's wife and felt justified. Yes, he would have. She would have been his reward. I have it coming. After all that I've been through, I have it coming. I deserve to let the flesh have its way. If she presents herself in that way, I have it coming. Victims. People who would rather be certain they are miserable than risk being happy. Those who come to work Monday morning with a sigh, wishing it was Friday. A victim always has a lot of ifs. If life would have been different, if I would not have been brought up in a certain way, if circumstances would have been different, a lot of ifs in a victim's life. No power, resentful, negative, suspicious of everybody. I've been hurt before, not again. Won't open up, won't share, won't be transparent. I've been hurt once, you're not going to hurt me again. Victims. Victims. Victims that were victimized and they consented to it and became victims. He will not admit he's wrong and take responsibility for his own actions. But you see, Joseph was not this way. No one could make a slave out of Joseph. All you read in these chapters is a slave for years, but nobody could enslave him. You can't put his kind in prison. They are free when they're in there. Oh, what a blessing. You can't enslave a person who chooses to live free and embrace the liberty in Christ. If Christ shall make you free, ye are free indeed. A person that knows how to love and to forgive cannot be controlled. He simply cannot be controlled. We all make mistakes. But no mistake is fatal unless we allow it to be. As long as we feel victimized, we give up the power to change. And this is when we become victims. Most times, what is kept from us, we have kept from ourselves. Life is a mirror. It reflects back. It reflects back whatever I present to it. Often, whatever a person resents is an indication of what he lacks the most. I have to move on. In order to change, we must get to the place where we are sick and tired of being sick and tired. We cannot nurse our hurts and continue to focus on our past injustices and expect healing. We must be like Joseph. We must forgive, ever releasing, ever letting go, always remembering, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. It's through forgiveness that one finds release. And it's through unforgiveness that one is bound up and tormented. Forgiveness has not only the power to change the past, but also your present and future. Many feel they are somehow getting back to the person, like I mentioned, but really they're not getting back to the person.
I had an experience. I went through the Holocaust. I don't know how many of you went through the Holocaust down in Washington, D.C. But after the whole thing, they had they had like a video going on where some that went through this whole thing and survived gave their testimony. And I'll never forget what I heard. There was a few women and a few men that gave their testimony that survived this thing of World War II when Hitler was killing the Jews. And I'll never forget one of the women, just before he went out the door on this video, she said, "I will never forget this, and I will never forget that. I'll never forget what happened to my family," and all this. She had a whole row of things that she will never forget. And the last statement she made just simply floored me. She said, I'll never forget all these things," she said, "and I will never forgive." I hung my head. I thought, woman, you're a victim. There's no hope unless you forgive. Where are you and I in all of this? It's very possible that others in Joseph's time had similar experiences that he had and stopped living. You see, there are those that had Joseph's experience and don't have Joseph's faith. They continue to flaunt around in life, getting nowhere because they have allowed themselves to become victims. In Hebrews 12, verse 15, we have an interesting scripture. After the Hebrew writer admonishes us to make straight paths for our feet, after telling us to follow peace and holiness with all men, he admonishes us to look diligently or carefully, that no root of bitterness springing up within trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness, reaching far, defiles many. I believe bitterness always is a result of one form or other of unforgiveness. This scripture gives a clear picture of a person that was victimized and allowed himself to become a victim. The very thought that bitterness comes from within bears this out. It springs up from within. Outward circumstances have nothing to do with the bitterness within. It sprang up from within, and this took place because of how I related to the outward circumstances. Bitterness is the result of not releasing another or circumstances to God's control. It speaks of being troubled. It brings a troubled life, unrest, agitation. Today there are many that are trying to live the Christian life and are constantly defeated. They don't have victory. They're troubled. They wonder what's wrong. Why don't I have victory in my life? Why is there no power? Many don't realize that they have an unreleased, unforgiven area that they never let go of. They are troubled. They're tormented. And don't realize that they have been handed over to the tormentors in Matthew 18. This morning, let's ask ourselves, are we free? Are we free? Do you know by experience what the heart of forgiveness is? Have we truly forgiven? Have we released that person, those circumstances? Have we really released it? Or are we being tormented and plagued with our past? It's time that we clear up our lives. It's time that we clear up our lives from all past rubbish and begin anew, rejoicing in the liberty of Christ Jesus. If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Thank you.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.